envelope that needs one. Everybody get two that needs two. Got so much money, you can't get it all in there. You writing a check, you spell thousand, T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. Hallelujah. You know, first church I was a senior pastor, I'd tell them that every Sunday, you know. And, you know, when you pray about the finances for a church, God always amazes me. Because he never uses the vessel that you think he might use. And I spelled out $1,000 one day, and after church, a single mother of two kids came up to me and said, "Now, you do take cash, don't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we take cash." And she gave me an envelope for the church with $1,000 bills in it. So it's never who you might think it is. Amen. God always used imperfect vessels. Amen. So quit judging your neighbor, all right? That's just a little extra I throw it in there. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we thank you for seed we can sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. You'll multiply that seed. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, I know you said we're never supposed to judge our neighbor. But as Christians and Americans, we need to stand up for today. Because we had an elected official that was sworn in on the Quran. And that should not be allowed.
I agree. Easy now, easy, easy now. Okay, I got you, I got you. We oppose it too, okay?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, it happened. It happened. Okay, thank you. We got it. Okay. Eli, you're getting taller every day. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Father, I just thank you for the revelation knowledge of that word. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, it's been 4 weeks since I had surgery. 4+ weeks. We're going into the 5th week. Still hurts. But it's getting better, if that makes any sense. I can tell it's getting better. But it was right after surgery, I was reading in the Bible, and I found John 16:33, and I'll read it to you real quick. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I put this overcome, the Greek word that's used in the Greek translation, ninekeka, was where you get Nike. Nike, turn me down up there, Terry, will you? Okay. Nike, and this word means victorious. Amen? And I've been wrapping my brain about this overcomer for about a month now. And Bernie was teaching Wednesday night because I was missing something. You ever miss something? You know? You can't just quite put your finger on it. I was missing something. And Bernie was talking Wednesday night about Noah in the ark. And he said it was Noah God asked to build an ark, not Abraham. And I was sitting back there and I got to thinking, In Hebrew, names mean something. Okay? They denote character. They speak of your attributes. Look at the names of God. They always speak of God's attributes. Well, Noah means rest, right? Noah means rest. Abraham means the father of many. So for God's purpose for Noah, Abraham couldn't have fulfilled that, right? Because Noah lived at a time when many people believe, I'm one of them, that it had never rained. And God says, rain's coming. Build a boat, an ark. I don't think if it wasn't no rain, I doubt if anybody had ever seen a boat, an ark. Right? So Noah's name means peace. So when God spoke to Noah, Noah was able to find peace in what God had called him to do. Amen? Not only that, but Noah was at peace floating on all the waters in that ark with all them stinky animals. Okay? All right? And then it was Abraham that God called to be the father of many nations. Not only the Jewish people, but you and I who live by faith in Jesus, we are Abraham's seed. Amen? So I got to thinking about that, about being an overcomer and that ark. Do you know what the second ark in the Bible is? Anybody know the second ark in the Bible? No. Not the Ark of the Covenant. No, there was no ark involved there. We'll just have to read the scriptures for you to find out. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 6 real quick. We're gonna use our Hebrew Bible. I set you up. I knew you'd all say the Ark of the Covenant because everybody's seen Indiana Jones. Okay. If you haven't seen Indiana Jones, it's a good movie. It's kind of funny. Back then, it was like, oh, the most exciting movies. But now, if you watch it now, it's like, it's kind of cheesy, you know, with all the special effects stuff that I come up with now. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 9, says, this is the genealogy of Noah, page 13. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Amen? So there was something about Noah that God could trust him to build an ark. Amen? Now think about this for a minute. God's going to pour his wrath out on the whole earth. So in order to preserve man, Noah's got to keep his word. Right? Noah's got to do what God told him to do. Said, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh was come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now look what he says. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. Now, we don't need to read about how he's going to make it. Let's jump over to chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. Remember this. In Hebrew, the word remembered is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R, and it doesn't mean to, oh, I remembered to pick up the kids, you know, but it was supposed to be an hour ago. Not that kind of remember. It means to act on behalf of, to act or speak on behalf of. So when God remembers Noah, God is about to act on his behalf. He's going to make the rain stop. Okay? Then he goes on to say, remember Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Now, jump over to verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings. Now, he's out of the ark, okay? He's not burning up the ark while it's floating, all right? And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And we'll jump over 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What did the ark do? The ark protected Noah and all the animals, right? So the ark now becomes a picture of a type of deliverer. Somebody say amen. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that the Hebrew Bible, what people call the Old Testament, are types and shadows of things to come? Remember? So we could say, and I'm going to give you a hint to where I'm going. We could say that because Noah was in that ark, Noah overcome the flood. Amen. Huh? Can we? So where the flood is concerned and the judgment of God is concerned, Noah was victorious. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Not so much those animals he sacrificed after he got off, but for that's just a joke, everybody. Those animals were on there for that purpose, all right? Now, let's go over to Exodus chapter 1. I want to show you the second ark that the Bible speaks of. Exodus chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. It says, and Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. The more they were afflicted, the more they grew. You know, I read something this day. I was studying for that history, Christian history class. I was studying, and it said that the more Nero afflicted the Christians, the more they seemed to pop up. They fed the Christians, the Romans fed the Christians to the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, right? In order to stomp out Christianity, but the faith on the martyrs caused Christianity to grow. And I read both of them this week. I'm not being a prophet or anything, I'm just telling you a fact. The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made them work harder. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi, who's Levi? Wouldn't Levi, the house of Levi, and that where the priests are going to come from later? Okay. Now that's in there for a reason. Okay. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And she bore, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get him. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. When Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. If you ever had any doubt about being obedient to the voice of God or the word of God, here's a story for you. They wanted all these male children dead, but Moses' mother said, no, that ain't happening on my watch. And she built an ark out of bulrushes and pitch, put him in the Nile River. Now we're talking about, you know, them big crocodiles and stuff in there, okay? And floated him down by Pharaoh's daughter, and right on cue, I tell you what, there ain't nothing lights up a room full of women like a baby. Come on, you all know it's true. There's Pharaoh's daughter down there at the Nile River, and here comes this ark, and the baby's in there, and right on cue, baby Moses cries. Right on cue. Hey, find me somebody to nurse this child. When God is mama, and paid her to nurse her own child. That's a good story. Just because she was obedient, because she chose life over death. Amen. You know, if Pharaoh would have caught her, she would have died. All right, as long as you got that. Now, so let's go to Exodus 25. Let's look at the third ark. So the second ark is going to be Moses' basket, because it delivered him, right? It becomes a type of deliverer for baby Moses. Now we go over to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, page 108. Now, God has sent this grown man, Moses, into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, right? Brings the children of Israel out. He's parted the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's destroyed. Now they're on dry land. Now watch now. God's delivered them out of bondage. And now he's going to ask something of them. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." Now I want to show you something. The word offering in Hebrew here is terumah, and it means to lift up. Okay? Let me show you something. Keep your finger there. We'll come back there. We're going to run over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. To lift up. There you go. Romans chapter 11. We're just going to read verse 16. It says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Okay, I'm going to read it again. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." Okay, he says, "If the root is holy, so are the branches." In Numbers 15, you can go read it later. It talks about the grain offering. And the first of the fine grain, they were supposed to offer it up to God, lift it up to God. You remember what other offering was lifted up to God?
Tithe.
Tithe. I'm looking for something specific. The first fruits offering at Passover. Remember the first fruits of the barley harvest? There, that was offered up to God. Why? The first fruits was offered to God. That guaranteed the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. But what Paul's telling us here is something else, a little bit different. He's saying if the lump is holy, or if, let me go back here. "For if the first fruit is holy," here's the practice. When you make Shabbat bread in Judaism, when you make that Sabbath bread, you cut off a tenth, a small portion, and you set it aside for God. Okay? And that's what Paul's trying to show us here. He's saying if you cut that tenth off, that's set apart for God. So that's holy. Okay? But Paul's saying if that is holy, then the whole lump is holy. Amen? You got it? So what Paul's telling us here is that lump that's set apart that is holy was Jesus. So the whole nation of Israel becomes the lump. They are holy. He also says if the root is holy, the root being Jesus, then the branches that grow from that root are holy. Are you branches this morning? Yes, you are. You're the wild branches that's been grafted in. Okay? But the idea is you cut that first little piece off and you offered it up to God. You raised it, you thanked God, and you set it apart. Okay? So that's the idea that Paul's saying. That small part is considered separate and holy, and the rest of the lump is holy. But it was lifted up. Now, jump over, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'll show you something here real quick. John chapter 12. Whoops, got all the way over to Luke. John chapter 12. I think I want verse 32. Jesus says, let's look at verse 30. "Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus is hinting that he is that first fruit offering. not of just the barley harvest, but when you make your Sabbath bread, he's that lump that is lifted up. In other words, as Jesus is lifted up, he is the holy sacrifice. He is without spot. He is without blemish. As he is lifted up and he is holy, he is going to draw all men unto himself. You with me? And now that we are drawn to him and we accept him and begin to walk in obedience, we too are holy, set apart. We become that lump. Remember, Paul said, if that little piece is holy, separate, then the whole lump is holy. And Jesus is hinting at that here. If I be lifted up, they lifted up the barley harvest. They lifted up that piece of Sabbath bread unto God. And if Jesus is lifted up, here they come. He's going to make all of us holy. Amen? All right, now watch. Let's go back. Well, you're right there. Just stay right there for a second. Two things God said about this offering. It's got to be a terumah, lifted up. Second thing he said is it has to be given willingly, nadav. It means to do in freedom, okay? Notice God doesn't ask them for an offering until they become free. Amen? See, if God would have said, give me an offering and I'll deliver you, then he would have been like all the other pagan gods that were worshipped. Remember, the Greeks and the Romans, the Canaanite gods, they thought they had to appease those gods. They thought they had to give those gods something in order to get favor. And it got so bad in many of those religions, they offered up their own children as sacrifice, trying to get favor from those pagan gods. But the one true God doesn't ask anything, does he? He doesn't ask anything until they're free. And then he asks for an offering that is to be lifted up and an offering that is supposed to be given freely. Amen? Let me keep going here. Let me keep going. You there in John 12, go to John 8, because I want to show you something. John chapter 8. I want to show you. Verse 31. Now look what has just, let's go back a minute to Exodus. The children of Israel have been taken under God's wing. They're in the shadow of Almighty, right? In the shadow of God's wing, they're free because God has taken them under his wing. God has led them out. Now, it wasn't just Moses. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that presence of that pillar was right there in the middle of that tabernacle. Amen. And now that God has them under their wings, now God begins to give them commands. He's already, five chapters earlier, he's already given them his word, okay? But now he's telling them to do something else. Now that God has freed you, remember when you got born again? Bernie talking about it earlier. When you got born again, God didn't ask anything of you. Matter of fact, it was God's idea to die for you. It was God's spirit that drew you and woo you. Somebody preached, somebody witnessed to you, but it was the spirit of God that was wooing and drawing you. Amen? All right. But now that God has drawn you to himself, now he wants you to walk in that freedom. And can I tell you something? Walking according to the word of God and the commands of God is not bondage. It is true freedom. Amen. Jesus said that in verse 31, that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. You know, we're talking about money, so I'm just going to say this. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians I know, A lot of young people, young Christians. I've seen it over the years. They come to church, they get saved, and they want to tithe. They want to give, but they're in so much debt. They're in so much debt, they're just living from day to day. So it's hard for them to come in and tithe. I'm thankful that I was raised in a church that taught tithing. Because tithing has always been just something you did. No debate. A dime, every dollar belonged to God. That's it. Cut and dried. That's it. Okay? And I'm so glad that I learned that at an early age, and I didn't have to come along later and have a mountain of debt on me and then trying to do that. And you know, I've seen people tell, well, there's this one woman, she had two or three kids, no gas, no milk, no diapers, you know, came to the church that I worked at. Bernie and Debbie was there, and we were trying to help her, and somebody, we led her to the Lord, and then a week later, somebody told her, said, honey, you got to tithe. How's she going to tithe? Huh? The woman's trying to feed her kids and put diapers on, you know? And while the intent was good, okay, you got to start somewhere. And I always tell young people when they're in debt like that, let's start somewhere. Give something. Give something and then build on that until you get up to a dime of every dollar. And by the way, don't keep getting yourself in debt. You know what? This bugs me. I only have like 3.5 years on my house. Less than 2 years on my rental house. That'd be $1,800 that belongs to me instead of other people every month. And they still call me, want me to refinance my house. I said, you're going to let me refinance it, no closing costs? Oh, no closing. I said, well, how much are they? Oh, about $3,800. I said, why would I want to pay you $3,800 and go deeper in debt? I don't want to be 85 years old and still paying on a house, okay? Sometimes you just got to use a little common sense. But anyway, I don't know why I got on that, but I did. And, you know, you'll just have to deal with it. All right, now, let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. All right, let's go here. God's telling him to bring an offering because he's about to give him instructions on building the tabernacle. The Hebrew word for tabernacle is mikdash, and it means a hallowed or holy place. It comes from the root word kadosh, which is where we get our word holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. All right? So he's going to. This also, the temple. We're talking about the tabernacle, but the temple in the first century was called the Bet Mikdash. Okay? Bet meaning house, a holy house. Many times it was just referred to as the house or the house of God. Everybody believes that in Acts 2 they were in an upper room somewhere. And you can go to Jerusalem, there's a room there that they say, some people, church tradition says that's the upper room. I'm a doubting it. Why am I doubting it? Because Jerusalem's been built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed so many times over 2,000 years. I'm a doubting it. But you know what Acts 2 does say? It says they were in the house. Not in a house with an upper room. They were at God's house, the temple. That's where they were all gathered. That's where everybody would have been on Shavuot, Pentecost. They were at God's house. Remember, Jesus said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Okay? All right, let me keep going. Let me get over here. That's just extra. I won't take up another offering, I promise. Okay? Look at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, a mikdash, that I may dwell among them. Notice God didn't want a sanctuary built up on some hill far away from everybody. He wanted a sanctuary that was right in the heart of the people, because that has always been God's heart, to dwell in the midst of his people. That is still his heart today. That's why I've told you, when we came back from Israel, the one thing that gripped my heart was Israel. It looks like to me a bride being adorned for her husband. Because the heart of God has not changed. He is going to dwell in the hearts of his people. But guess what? You got to jump on some of those people that don't believe Jesus is Messiah, because you have his spirit dwelling in you now.
Amen.
Amen. You'll be able to bear witness when he comes that he is the true Messiah. Amen. You'll know this is his second time to Jerusalem, not his first. Hallelujah. You won't have to ask him anything. All right, let me keep going here. Verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, and a half, 2.5 cubits shall be its length. We don't need to get into all that. I want you to, here's what I want you to see. He tells Moses, you're going to build this thing after the pattern I show you. I believe that there's a pattern in heaven. God showed Moses the tabernacle in heaven. Okay? He says, you're going to build it after the pattern I show you. In Hebrew, that word, I didn't put it up there. I can't believe I didn't. It's pretty important. It's the word tavnit. If you're taking notes, T-A-V-N-I-Y-T. And it means likeness. So the Hebrew word for pattern means likeness. But it has a verbal root. Everybody know what a verbal root is? It's a root word that is an action word. Okay? And this word, the verbal root word for likeness or pattern is bana, and it means to build something. So Moses, you're going to build after the pattern, okay? But guess what bana also is? It's the root word for ben. You know what ben means in Hebrew? Son. It means son. So a son, bana or ben? The first one, T-A-V-N-I-Y-T. T-A-V-N-I-Y-T. It means likeness. It's translated pattern here. And its root word is bana, which means to build. And the last one was ben. It means son. A son is the pattern or likeness of his father. Amen. God's plans in the heavenly is to be duplicated on the earth. Amen. Moses saw a tabernacle in heaven, and he built that tabernacle, right? He built an earthly tabernacle. But his son, the wisdom of God, would later be incarnate in the flesh. The word tabernacle means to dwell with. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word put on flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. So the whole tabernacle becomes a picture, a type of Jesus. Amen. But we're just talking about the ark this morning, okay? So I don't want to lose sight of that, all right? Now, verse 10 says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Wow. Here's the Hebrew word, here's the word ark. In Hebrew, it means arah, okay? And it means gathering, all right? Why would God tell Moses to build an arah? Because he's going to gather all the animals. It's the perfect thing for him to build and put all the animals in that thing. An ark. All right? And I didn't have time to look it up, but maybe you scholars can look it up. The ark of Moses rests on what mountain? Ararat. I'm just wondering if Ararat comes from that root. You know, God's going to gather them on Mount Ararat in their ark. Just a guess. Just something to think about. All right. Okay. So, let's go back here a minute. Let's think about this. God tells Moses, build an ark. Something I can gather all the animals in. A container. I can gather all the animals, all your family in. Now God's telling Moses, build me an ark. Notice he doesn't start with the table of showbread. He doesn't start with the altar of incense. He doesn't start with the altar of sacrifice. The first furniture that God wants Moses to build for the tabernacle is the ark. He wants him to build a container. Remember, Noah's ark gathered and contained the animals and Noah's family. So now God's telling Moses, you build an ark. You build a container, Moses. I want you to see this. What is the ark going to contain, Moses? Anybody know? What God put in that ark? The words of testimony or the stone tablets. What else? What else?
The manna.
The manna. What else?
The rod of Aaron.
The rod of Aaron. Wow, that's pretty good. Watch now. The word of God or the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, we'll say, the Decalogue they're called, was placed in the ark, in the container. You with me? The word of God always has to have a container because it's what? It's seed. And guess what? In Hebrew, it's always, the word seed is always in the feminine gender. Why? Because it's you women that contain the seed, the seed that the babies grow from. Amen. Amen? What does Proverbs tell us? Guard your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. And what is it that's in your heart you're guarding? The Word of God. Amen. It says place the Word of God in your heart and guard it occasionally. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Proverbs 4 says, guard it diligently. Get after it. Watch it, guard it, because that seed is going to produce in your life. What you guard in your heart is going to determine the choices you make in life. And I told somebody the other day, they asked me if I was moving back to Ironton. I said, I'm going to do whatever God tells me. Amen. If it's Ironton, Jerusalem, or Anchorage, Alaska. Okay? Check that third one, Lord. It's too cold up there for me. Check that third one. Okay? Amen? I'll do what he tells me. But the point I was making to these people was this. I'm not going to do anything quickly. Amen. Because I'm too old to miss God now. Because I missed God as a young man, and it took God a lot of years to make it right. Amen. And at my age in this body, just, you know, I'm trying to get it all put back together for Social Security, you know, and you go on socialized medicine, I'm trying to get it all put back together by then, you know. I only got about 3.5 years or so, so I got to get it back right. I hope no break nothing anymore. Okay, the ark that Moses is building is going to contain the seed, the word of God. It's also going to contain the manna from heaven. Tell me, what's the manna? When you think of that manna from heaven, you think about that. You know how good a bakery Tipton's is. They ain't got nothing on God's bakery. I'm telling you, they gathered that every day. I got to believe that manna was sweet bread. A lot like challah bread, Sabbath bread. Nice and light and fluffy. A little honey hint to it, you know. I'm getting hungry now. You know. I'll get into pizza with the... No, I don't want to. So what was that? So they put... God wanted some of that manna put in that container. It symbolized God's provision. Amen? Oh. But what about Aaron's rod? An old dead rod... That budded.
Yeah. An old stick.
An old stick.
Right.
That budded. Why do you want that in there? Oh, let me tell you. Can I tell you? I'll tell you. You got the tablet. Oh, my God, my King. You got the tablet that was the seed, the word of God, that's got to be in a container. For it to produce, it's got to be in your heart. You got the manna that symbolized God is your provider.
Yeah.
Amen. But now you got an old dead rod that came to life. I was looking at that the last night and this morning, and I was like, I'm missing something, God. And God spoke to my heart just very gently. Represents my promises. I was like, your promises? What do you mean your promises? He said, the dead will live again. Oh yeah. I was like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I got God's word in that ark, I got God's provision in that ark, and I got God's promises of everlasting life, that this body might go in the ground, but someday the trumpet's going to sound. Amen. That's my promise from my God. That trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be like him. Did you hear me? We shall be like him. Now let me show you something else about this ark. It's going to take about 3 weeks to get through this message. Let me show you something else about this ark. This ark was made out of acacia wood. Wait a minute. Out of acacia wood. And acacia wood was also known as shittim wood. Okay? And scholars say that the crown of thorns on Jesus' head was made out of this acacia wood. Let me show you. Stay in there. They also, I looked this up. This acacia wood grows deep roots, and it can thrive in dry ground because its roots go so deep it can find water. So it's thorny. And one guy said it was even kind of an ugly tree. All right. Now, you know, everybody's familiar with the Septuagint. Remember 200 years before Jesus comes on the scene, 70 rabbis meet in Alexandria, Egypt, and they translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And the word that I found is very, very shout-worthy. The word that they translated acacia... if you're taking notes, I'll spell it for you because I don't think I can say it. A-P-H T-H-A-R-T-O-S, aphthartos. That's the way they translated acacia or shittim. And it means, brace yourself, incorruptible. Oh, my word. Oh, incorruptible. I'm telling you, to be an overcomer, we got to figure out where our place is in that ark. Because this tree, this inner layer of the beginning of this ark is made out of a tree that screams of Jesus. I can prove it to you, okay? Turn with me to Isaiah 53. We're about to finish. In other words, for us to understand, you don't believe it for a minute, that what you said. In order for us to understand what Jesus said to us about being an overcomer, he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have to understand our place in him. The Apostle Paul and Jesus, now I Googled this, okay, so I don't know if it's true or not, okay, but it is a lot. They use the term in him. Jesus uses the term in me, I and you, you and me, in the Lord. But I Googled it how many times, and one guy said that phrase is, those phrases are in the Jewish commentary of the Hebrew Bible, the New Testament, 164 times. So if it's in there that many times, we probably ought to take a look at it. Because I was trying to figure out what Paul said. But okay, what Paul meant. So this series of messages is in order for us to understand our place in Messiah in order that we can be an overcomer and walk in this victory. You remember what the thing about this victory? You remember the meaning of this? It was a victory that happened in the past that continued in the present. You remember that? The victory that Jesus won at Calvary continues in our lives even today. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right, now watch. This acacia tree, right? Now, I ain't telling you yet. Remember, it's kind of ugly. It can grow in dry ground because it's got deep roots. And we're going to pick this up in Isaiah 1, 53:1. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That acacia tree, that shittim wood, is a picture of Jesus. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. And we will be done. Hey, it's early. It's not even 1 o'clock. Hebrews chapter 11. What chapter did I tell you? 7. Go to 7. I was thinking of rolling dice. 7 come 11. 7. Verse 26. Remember, that tree was incorruptible. Okay? And look what verse 26 says about Jesus. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, or we could say incorruptible, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. the picture or the pattern of the ark is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen? Was he not the Word of God placed in a container named Miriam or Mary?
Yeah.
And in 9 months he come forth in the flesh and tabernacled among us. Amen?
Amen.
And the wood, just the wood. We haven't got to the gold part. But the wood represented Jesus' humanity. Just like that wood that grows in the desert and dry places, you know, Mother Nature really can pours her wrath out on that wooden tree, and it stands up to it. And our Jesus stood up to the wrath of God for us. And now he's alive and well, and we're here because of him. Amen? Hallelujah. So number one, if I'm going to be an overcomer, I got to know where I stand. And I stand in him. In that ark. Glory to God. That has the word of God, the provision of God, and the promises of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, Bernie and Deb, help me out. Please. I don't know what I'm doing over here. You don't need me, my little alligator arm. Reached for a cup of coffee the other day. This arm knocked it over. It's temporarily aggravating. Praise God for the wisdom of doctors. Hopefully we're getting everybody healed up and get everybody back in church here. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Okay, let's hear it.